We have a great God. We have a wonderful salvation. And he pours his spirit into our hearts so that we can speak of him. I've asked a few people just to kind of share a bit about how their experiences of sharing the Lord. I'm going to bring Kyle out. I'm going to bring Steph down as well from above or from on high. And I just picked on them because I've got some folk who come up to me very regularly and talk about the kind of the opportunities they've had to speak to people, so presumably they're experts. No, actually, I know that actually both of them feel that they're definitely not. So, Kyle, you're going to have to step up to the mic just a little bit there. So, just tell us a bit about what you do in your work and kind of who you are in your workplace.
So I'm a pharmacist, but I am in charge of now two pharmacies. One's in Cheddar, and the other one now is actually in Street, on the High Street.
You have to get the advert in, didn't
they? the official title is superintendent, so all legal responsibility falls on my lap.
Okay. So if we get extra tablets, you're to blame. Okay. So now you're in charge of a pharmacy. That means you're in charge of quite a few members of staff.
Yeah.
That's quite a difficult responsibility.
Yeah, it's quite interesting because pretty much all the staff, bar two, are much older than I am. One in particular is older than my granny. So that makes it interesting working environment.
Right, okay. Now, so when you came into the job, I mean, I know you get opportunities to speak about the Lord. What did you do when you came into the job? I mean, how did those opportunities kind of arise?
When I first started the job here in England, it was a 100-hour pharmacy and it was exceptionally quiet. So a lot of the time with the staff was just spent chatting and telling them, these are the process we're going to try and do, we're going to do that. But at that point it was two young girls and they were quite gossipy and they would talk about things that were happening in the news or their boyfriends or whatever it was. And there was a lot of things I was like, oh, I don't really agree with that. And they're like, oh, you don't agree with that? And I was like, well, because I'm a Christian. And they're like, what? And strange coming from Northern Ireland where, you know, people say they're Christian, but here in England it's really not commonplace at all, so they were very taken aback. Mm. And then it was just question after question after question after question. I was like, I don't know. But that's kind of how it started. And that as well set a benchmark, because then they would literally watch me like a hawk with everything I did. So if someone doesn't pick a prescription up, I could technically put it through and claim money for it, but I wouldn't. I'd rip it up and put it in the bin. And they watch me like a hawk with certain things like that. So that's partly how it came about. It was mostly they were gossiping, and I was like, I don't agree with that.
No, right. So when you kind of said, well, I don't agree with that, was that a conscious step, or is it just something that just happened?
Certain things, there was things I just didn't talk about because I didn't feel it was my place to say, but there was a couple of big glaring things I was like, actually, no, I really can't just not say anything. So sometimes I felt very prompted by the Spirit to actually say, no, I don't think that, I have a different view on that. And it wasn't necessarily that I was saying, oh, you're wrong, but just, have you ever thought of it from this side? And then invariably it came to, well, that's what the Bible teaches, and it's not there. Because the people say to me, they'll go, well, leave the Bible aside, what do you think? And I'm like, I can't leave it aside. It's kind of that shapes me, that's how I think now. I use that as my basis, and when I don't use that as my basis, I tend to waffle on.
It's an Irish gift. Okay, so does this make your life particularly difficult there, or not?
It has done on quite a number of occasions when there's been certain subjects have been broached that they've questioned me about, and when the Bible says clearly that's not the way it should be, and I've said that, then I find out then potentially that's what they're doing or that's what their family members are doing. So one of the biggest controversial things recently was they were talking about America, how America, the whole of America, basically legalized gay marriage. And they basically came to me and said, do you agree with that? I went, no. And so it's a few topics like that. Marriage is another one, just normal marriage. The staff, there's a lot of them are buying houses with their partners but not being married, and I'm saying, why aren't you married? And if you're staying together, if you're wanting to be together, you know, why not marriage? And that's even before even bringing in the aspect of God's picture for marriage, it's just marriage in general. So on quite a number of occasions it's been literally the entire staff versus me. But because of the relationship we've built up, it's not that they hate me, it's just that they really don't agree with what I say. And it's been Yeah, very challenging on quite a few occasions, and I've come away going, I'm not sure how to handle the situation anymore.
I know some of your staff members came to your baptism, didn't they?
A few of them had never even been in church before, and just found the fact that, because I've been a Christian for a while, and I was saying I was getting baptized, and they're like, what is that? And I was trying to explain to them that, and I said, come along, and I didn't think they would, and they said, oh yeah, we'll be there, and then they did turn up. It was really, really lovely, it was quite interesting, and then them chatting to me about that, and that week, pulled me up on everything. I'm like, that, and I was like, you got baptized the weekend, and I was like, yeah, okay. it's setting the benchmark, and it is high, and they do watch you closer, and but they come with questions that you just go, I've never even thought of that. Mm. Just where does that even, I think a lot of times we don't think about, because we're in our Christian bubble and we don't have the capacity to think about what do people think in the world like and the struggles they go through, and actually then there's a desperation and a need. And in pharmacy there's a side to it where you have to sort of talk to people and counsel them and get onto them and stuff, and the people I see coming in, and they're coming in with need methadone because they're on hard drugs and stuff, and I'm like, you have literally, there's no hope. Mm. And then you chat to the girls and about their life at home, and there's no hope. And yeah, it's sometimes heartbreaking chatting to these girls, and they're just talking about things. You're like, that kills me. Mm. I'm like, how can you just think? Our patients sometimes, like obviously the game we're in, they die, and the girls go, oh, they died, and they just, I'm like, that just doesn't faze you. So it's very challenging to be in that environment and not say anything. And sometimes it's kind of like, I just want to shake them. I'm like, how can you just be so blasé about death and just life in general? Mm. So it can be quite difficult.
I'm going to let you sit down because we're going to have Steph. I know, because you've been like me, you talk for the rest of the evening, which is brilliant. Steph, come up here. And I mean, it's interesting. This is where kind of Kyle started out. And there's always that first step, isn't it? Going, well, actually, I'm a Christian. And it's interesting how things come from that. Now, Steph, you're in a very different environment. You're not the boss of anybody around. But you did meet, certainly when you were taking the children to school and so on, you met folk at school. So just tell us a bit about kind of the kind of, just how you got to know folk and conversations, and how Christ would arise in those conversations.
Well, I think, first of all, I didn't want to do this. Because Steph's, I feel like I'm really not very good at this. And as Alwyn said, I could talk about church because people kind of saw that as a club that I went to. And talking to Dave about running club, there's lots of similarities and things, and it's quite scary, actually. And you think, actually, we've got to be different, haven't we? And so I could talk to people, I could tell people I went to church, I could tell people about God, because for me, the response was kind of like, we've got God as someone we can blame or that we can go to in a crisis. But as I said, talking about Jesus, it was a bit more of a, you know, then they thought you were weird, and I didn't want to be weird. And so a lot of the time, it was just living my life, really, and sometimes things would crop up. And so, I mean, that's just a really kind of slow way, in a way, and I'm not, you know, there were probably lots of opportunities that I actually really missed at the school gate and things like that. But there have been things that have happened in the fostering that we do in the early years when we were still in Luton. Actually, I just got a text this last week, reminding me of the lady that fostered another of the Calori family, which Vivian Vinci are there, the Caloris, and they've got many siblings. And one of the foster carers, she'd been a Christian and gone away from the Lord and been really hurt by the church. And gradually, through really our lives as a family, she started to ask questions again and has come back to the Lord since then. So I think the thing I want, you know, the thing is, we have to have a story of our own, don't we? We have to have a story to share. And so for me, I want an adventure with God. I want to, you know, so that actually I've got something to share with people. And for one of the big things was the years that we struggled with our daughter Charlotte, who had a particularly bad year, And really, we just prayed for her for that year. And now when people come and say about, you know, bad teenagers that they're struggling with, the only thing I can say to them is that I prayed. Mm. And that was the only thing that turned her around. And at the end, you know, at the end of the 9 months, she was stood there on the church forecourt going to Soul Survivor saying to me, I don't know why I'm going here, but I suppose I am, and became a Christian at Soul Survivor. Mm. So, you know, and turned her life around. Mm. So for me, it's, you know, looking for those adventures with God. Mm. And then, you know, when you're challenged about that, you haven't got anything else to say, have you? It's got to be God. And I think the other thing is, the other experience I have had, but only on three occasions, is actually getting a specific word from the Lord about people. That's a bit scary. And I've done that twice, and once I chose to ignore that. So, but on the other two occasions. Mm. And also following that through as well was really hard. On one occasion, I did something for somebody, and then they said, come and have a coffee with me. And I said, no. And I thought afterwards, I really should have done that, because I didn't get a chance to explain my faith. But I have to leave that with the Lord, don't I? Yeah. And hope that somebody else comes along and scoops that up.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Because, you know, we don't get it right. And I definitely don't get it right, and let opportunities go. But
brilliant. I've only asked you one question. You've told us everything you need to do.
I didn't think about it because I was really nervous.
Brilliant, Steph. That's fantastic, because it leads into the next bit brilliantly. So, look, it's so important to actually talk to another, because there are many folk who do get opportunities. And, you know, when we don't speak, when we're not speaking of the Lord, we kind of think, well, how can I do it? We make it a big thing. Yet, you know, tomorrow someone will go, did you see the rugby yesterday? And you go, yes. And you'll talk about it, you know. And so many of these conversations, as I say with Kyle, it started up from a kind of a normal conversation. And so it's that first step often. But the wonderful thing is, Steph, and I really like what Steph said, is that God gives us our stories. God gives us our experiences, so that when we're drawn alongside people, and he is the one who's absolutely sovereign. You know, and when you're drawn, I've talked about my brother's death for so many times, apologies, but it's really interesting, is it, that experience, terrible as it was at the time, God has used so many times to enable me to speak to people who are in desperate situations and to talk about Jesus. God gifts you, and you need to know that with your experiences, so that you are the right person to talk to the people that God brings you along. So let's just turn to God's word again. And Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. It'll be on the overhead as well. And just read two verses. But it's good if you've got your Bibles open. And Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Now this is it's an interesting passage, isn't it? We look at this passage, and keep it open because that's going to disappear in just a moment. And we're talking about fishers of men, aren't we? And it all seems very quaint. And you know, you get this picture, and it's kind of almost in a children's Bible, where there's the fishing net full of people instead of fish, and you know, it's a kind of quaint picture in our heads. But it's not meant to be quaint. It's meant to really encourage us. There is a promise here, and there's an encouragement. But I want you to see, first of all, that God uses ordinary people. I don't know if you know the context of this passage, but you go back into chapter 3. And it's all about Jesus and the incredible things that Jesus has done. So you go back into chapter 3 and verse 13, and Jesus had been baptized. And what happened when Jesus was baptized? The heavens were opened, and the Spirit came down, and a voice spoke and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you've got this wonderful revelation. You've got a voice from heaven, and you kind of think, well, why doesn't God speak to my friends with a voice from heaven? Well, Jesus had that voice from heaven which proclaimed who he was, and wouldn't that make testimony to God far easier if we had that? And so we see that. So it's an incredibly powerful thing. Then the next thing that happened is that Jesus was tempted. He was taken into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil, chapter 4 and verse 1 to 11. And he is the only person in human existence who has been absolutely victorious over every temptation. And so he comes out victorious. And so we've got the voice of God speaking with power. We've got the person of the Lord Jesus Christ defeating the devil. And then we've got from chapter 4, verse 23 to 25, we've got Jesus coming and healing. And he heals to such an extent in that area of Galilee that disease is driven out from the area, that everyone who comes to him to be healed is healed. And so this tremendous work of power in that area. And we kind of go, okay, God, why don't you do that? Why don't you work like that? But then Jesus comes to choose disciples, and he goes walking past the lake, and he says, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, who are casting a net into the lake, and they were fishermen, and he says, come and follow me. And I want you to see that what God does is he uses ordinary people. He uses people like you and me. And this is, it's amazing, it's interesting about when you see things set side by side against each other. God's mighty power, and you expect him to come along and get a James Bond kind of character who's really competent, or Mr. Universe who's got all the power that's necessary. And God does not do that. He goes to the most unlikely people and said, will you come and will you follow me? Because I'm going to make you fishers of men. God uses ordinary people, uses people like you and me. When God has placed you in your workplace, in your neighborhood, beside the folk who you live in your family situation, God has done it because he uses ordinary people, and he does not need the Mr. Universes or the James Bond of this world. He needs you, and he gifts you to do his work. So I want you to be encouraged. And it's interesting, when they get to Acts chapter 4, and you see the disciples 3 years later after spending time with Jesus, and they've stood up and they've proclaimed the Lord, and Peter and John have been in the temple and proclaiming the Lord, and it says that the Pharisees and the rulers of the temple looked at Peter and John, and they said, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished. Now, I think I love the fact that these two guys would be, well, they're fishermen, but they're basically country yokels. They're from the middle. I mean, Galilee was kind of the back end of Israel, if you like. It's right in the north. People didn't worry about it too much. They also, the place where they had the broadest accents. Now, in Ireland, the place we had the broadest accent was Kerry, and all the jokes were about the Kerry men, because the Kerry men, you know, you've got your Englishman, Irishman, and, Scotsman, Irishman, and the Irishman is the thick one, isn't he, you know, kind of in the jokes. In Ireland, they replaced the Irishman with the Kerry man, because they've got the strongest accent. That's who these disciples were. They were people who would seem ridiculous to the world, and yet God transforms them and uses them powerfully, and God specializes in that. Who did he take? He took Moses, who was just another baby destined to die. He took David, who was just another shepherd boy from an obscure tribe, an obscure place in Israel. He took Rahab, who was running a house of interesting entertainment, let's say, and transformed her heart to the Lord. Took Esther, who was a girl who had no parents, and used her for his work. Took Ruth, a foreigner. Took Timothy, a weak youngster. Took them and use them for his glory. He uses ordinary people. He uses us. He uses us. But also, God does the work. You know, we worry, don't we, about, well, what are the right words? What's the technique I should use? You know, and you probably came along tonight, if you knew this was going to happen, and you're thinking, okay, I was going to teach us the technique. You know, if you use these three steps, people are going to fall in front of you and are going to come to know Jesus on their knees on the high street tomorrow. Okay, that is not how God does his work. It's not. And we worry about the right technique, don't we? And we end up being very paralyzed. You know, I remember that I was in an amusement park, and there was a girl, I was with a youth camp, but there was a girl from, nothing to do with us, who came up onto the top of this slide, and she was looking down the slide. She was absolutely paralyzed with fear. The problem was she was in the front of the queue, and you couldn't get past her. But because she was paralyzed with fear, she couldn't go forward. But because she didn't want to go back and say she hadn't done it, she couldn't go backwards either. And so the net result is she was stood there kind of not doing anything. And kind of, isn't that our experience really with actually sharing the gospel? We're kind of, you know, we don't step forward because we're afraid. We don't go backwards because we think, well, we ought to be doing this. We kind of end up just doing nothing, don't we? And that's the reality of it. But look what it says in verse 19. It says, I will make you fishers of men. I think we've got a Greek in there somewhere along that line, Angela. One before that. That's it, yeah. I will make you. I love the Greek here. So, this is the kind of literal transliteration of it. I shall be making you. Isn't that lovely? So what God says is, you don't get zapped and suddenly you are a wonderful witness to the gospel. God moment by moment, continues to make you fishers of men. Okay, so there isn't that point where suddenly, you know, there are people who are gifted evangelists. Don't get me wrong, God gives the gift of evangelism to certain people. But what God says is, I will be making you and will go on making you fishers of men. He takes ordinary people and he makes you fishers of men. And that's lovely. And how does he do that? Well, of course, he does it in our lives. He transforms our lives. We knew it's lovely when you had Phil Edwards doing his testimony, wasn't it, last Sunday? Was it last Sunday morning? Oh, time seems lots happened this last week. And he's given his testimony. It transformed life. And, you know, I was hoping to interview Phil today, but he's over in London at the moment. But you know, it's interesting if I was to ask Phil about how he speaks for the Lord. It's dead easy, he would say. He said, it's dead easy, because I walk into my workplace and I'm so utterly different from what I was before that I can't help people asking me questions about why I am like I am now. And it's wonderful, isn't it? You know, if he's bold enough to speak for the Lord, it's dead easy. So he does transform our lives. And the interesting thing is God says very clearly that we are going on being transformed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We are going on being transformed in the Lord. Why doesn't God take us to glory right now? Is it because we're here in a kind of holding pattern while God works in our lives so we're good enough to get to heaven? Well, not at all. God completes the work when we step into heaven. Why is he keeping us here? He's keeping us here because of his work of transformation is a witness to Christ's work in our hearts and lives. And so that temper that you've not been able to deal with and it's been on your heart for many years, or maybe you've even ignored it for many years, and right now God is putting his finger on that and saying, I want you to deal with that temper. And then suddenly people in work see it, and you're not the same tomorrow as you were the day before. And people are asking a question, why? And now you have a testimony, don't you? Because God's at work in me. And that's the way that God works. He keeps on. And so he uses this changed life, and he changes our talks as well. You know, he changes our talk. It's interesting, wasn't it? You know, 2 weeks ago when England were beaten in the rugby, and I came to church, and I was going to use the English defeat as an illustration, and I was going to ask some questions about what really disappoints you. And I actually had to go round to all the Welsh people in the church in the morning at the family service and tell them not to mention Welsh rugby or English rugby at that point, because they were so full of the fact that England had got beaten that immediately they would have spoiled my illustration for later on, because they were just excited about what had happened, that England had been beaten. Well, you know, bless them, that's the Welsh. But you see, we get excited about things, don't we? And you know, when God changes lives, then that should excite us, shouldn't it? And it changes our talk. What we talk about. Well, we should be talking about what God does in us. But also he changes hearts. You know, Paul went into Athens and he was really disturbed by what he saw around him. And so he couldn't help but speak. And so Kyle was just saying in his workplace, people are expressing opinions. And he's just going, well, I don't agree with that. You know, how many of us are actually in that situation? We think, well, I don't agree with that. You know, and sometimes we keep quiet, but you know, God's Spirit can prompt us, can't he? Just say what you think. Say what you believe. Talk about the Lord from his work. And so changed talk and changed hearts as well. You see, God is at work in you to make you fishers of men. So he uses ordinary people, people like us, and he's at work in us by his Spirit to make us fishers of men. And the third thing we see is that God's call here simply is, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Okay, so what is God's call? Is God's call to an evangelism class? Well, no. Well, actually, interestingly, these disciples were with Jesus for this period of time. He did teach them how to speak the gospel. So it's not that those things are wrong, but God's call primarily, first of all, was follow Jesus. Why? Because then Jesus works to transform your life. And as Steph was saying, it's about that work of God. It's the stories that God has made in your life. We talk about a living relationship with the living God. And so, what's the root of it? Well, first of all, you know, if we are feeling afraid and we are feeling scared of just speaking about the Lord, and I know I haven't even come to how do we speak about the Lord, and do that in a moment. Okay, but I want you to get this. God uses ordinary people. God does the work. It's not about us doing the work. And God's call is simply to have that living relationship with him. Him transforming our lives day by day. Him making the difference so that people can see it. So that God raises the opportunities that we can speak into wherever we are. That's how we will be. Remember, he says, you shall be my witnesses. You don't have a lot of choice in it if God's at work in your heart. You shall be my witnesses where he places you. Well, let's have a quick look at a video before we go on.
Hey, I'm Isaac from Indo.
I think that's the wrong one, Angela, early one. Still the wrong one.
In the next 60 seconds, I'm going to give you five.
That's the one. Yeah? It's just crashed. Oh, great. Okay. Let me just go. Okay, we're going to see this video. We'll come to it in a minute. I'll get time to boot up. Chris, can you come out here? Because I did say I'd ask Chris. Now, you might say, what's the point of interviewing somebody who's an experienced evangelist? And actually, there's a lot of point because, as you'll see in a moment. Chris, you go into to the doors day by day. And the streets and so on. So obviously, as I say, you found it dead easy, didn't you?
No, it's very hard. It is. It's a battle. When we're going on the doors out into the open air, we have an enemy. We have the devil. He doesn't want people to hear the gospel. And he will try all sorts of things to stop this message from going out. And that includes doubts and fears. Mm. And I often find the first door or two, in the morning, the hardest to really pray that the Lord will help me and enable me, because it is a spiritual battle. And those who have been out on the doors or in the open air will know all about that, or have done other forms of evangelism. You know, the last thing the devil wants is to lose those who are his. And so it really is. No, it's hard. It's hard. And it comes down again, as we've heard tonight, to a close walk, I think, with the Lord, you know, to know him and love him more, because it's when we get closer to the Lord that we're given then that love for others who desperately need to hear this message. So we are in a real spiritual battle, and that's why God has given us this armor that we read of in Ephesians to put on for this battle, yeah.
So do you have, when you come to a door, do you have a method? Do you have something in mind that is going to fit every situation that you come across?
Well, you meet different people on the doors. You have to have something in your mind, because the door suddenly flies open. Otherwise, you say, when you're confronted with people. So right from very, very early days, I think the Lord really laid on my heart to be very clear, you know, with the message that I had to bring. And I can remember it was a long, long time ago, and I came into this church and I just opened my Bible. I couldn't go out on the doors one day. It was a real battle. And my Bible opened to Ezekiel 33, and it was the watchman's duty to go and blow the trumpet and to warn them and to tell them. And if they didn't believe, even though you told them, then it would be their fault. If they didn't believe, you've done your duty. And the Lord really impressed that upon my heart. And so what I do now, when I knock on a door, I always say who I am, where I'm from, because you get a lot of weird folk going around the doors today, don't you? Mm-hmm. So people know who I am, where I'm from, and why I've come. Mm-hmm. And I've come to speak to you about your greatest need, and that's to get right with God, to find peace with God, and to have a living, real, loving relationship mm-hmm. with the God that made you. And I find the majority of people, if you approach them in that way, they will give you time. Mm-hmm. The Jehovah Witnesses or the cults, the Mormons, they don't say things like that. You know who they are. Mm-hmm. But they come and try and wheedle in a conversation. What do you think of the world today? Crime and all this. And then you're just waiting for the Watchtower booklet to come out. So, yeah, that, and I've found over the years that people will appreciate that approach mm-hmm. because, you know, you're honest, you're up front. And people also have this self-preservation thing, you know, my need to be right with God, my greatest need, what's this all about? Mm. And then I bring the gospel to them.
Mm. And, yeah. Now, when you're on the doors, I've been with you, and you seem to know everybody in anywhere, and the conversation often gets onto to kind of people that you know or people you've worked with and so on. Why do you spend time doing that?
Yeah, again, people... born and brought up, not far from Wells, a local chap. What we've heard tonight again, God suits us to the work and places us where he wants us to be. Mm. So yeah, I know an awful lot of people in this area, and they know me. And we were on a door a long time ago now, and a lady came to the door, And my friend opened up the conversation. She looked at me and said, "I know you." And he said, "Well, he's a Christian." He said, "What? You?" "He's never a Christian." He said, "You want to hear all the things he got up to years ago?" But God changes lives, doesn't he? Mm. And very often you can use your testimony and say, "Yeah, that's what I was, but this is what the Lord has done for me and is doing in me." And we all have a testimony, don't we? We all have a different story to tell of how we came to Christ. None of our testimonies are exactly the same. And God has called us in different ways, and he uses us in different ways. I think of the four men that brought the man down through the roof to the Lord Jesus to be healed. And he used four men. And sometimes we're a link in a chain. Mm. Sometimes it's a word here, a testimony there, a track there, a knock on the door here. But it's God's work, as you said. He is sovereign, and he uses his people. He uses us in our ordinary workday lives, didn't he? If we're open to the Lord, he will bring. And I find very often the Lord brings the people to me. We were holding an open air in Yeovil 2 weeks ago, and we'd only just set up, and a young man came up, probably in his early 30s, and he said, "Can you help me?" He said, "I've just come out of prison." He said, "Whilst I was in prison, I was given a Bible." He said, "I've started to pray." He said, "I want to become a Christian. I need to know God. I need to get right with God." Mm. And we prayed that the Lord would bring people to us. And that's happened so, so many times over the years. And we can rest in the fact that it is God's work. You know, it's the living seed that's sown. And he will bring that seed to fruition in his time and way.
Now, most people, of course, are knocking around doors. And I know that the contrast between being on the door and, I mean, two folk within your family, two of your children who don't know the Lord, and the contrast between those two situations is very different, isn't it?
Just
say a bit. I mean, say a bit about the difference and how, you know, the different way in which the opportunities might arise in the family situation.
Yeah, I mean, it's difficult when we've got unsaved family members, and you can't, as I say, you can't push the gospel on them. You've got to be there for them. You've got to show love. Obviously, pray for them. And just pray the Lord will work in their heart. I don't know. I pray the Lord will save our other two children. Yeah. But we just have to be there for them, don't we? Yeah. And for them to see. It's not all about proclaiming the gospel. It's about adorning the gospel as well. We have to show people the reality of Christ in our lives, don't we? And to live out and obey the gospel. And a big part of that is living out Christ and living out what we believe before others. Mm-hmm. And hopefully they see the difference in us that the Lord has made. I mean, I'm a big failure in that, and I'm sure we all do. And we need God's power, don't we? We need God's strength so that it's from him, and that ultimately the glory goes back to him. So there is a difference. I mean, with your neighbours as well. I mean, you can't pound them with a gospel. You don't do that anyway, but it's different when you're out on the doors. You know, you're there to bring the gospel to people. But in situations with your neighbours, I think it's just to be there for them and wait for those opportunities that the Lord gives. If we're open to serve him and we pray, "Lord, you know, if it please you, give me that opportunity." Very often the Lord does, you know, whatever. It may be a bereavement or a loss or a loss of a job or something that you can draw light alongside people to help them in that way.
That's really helpful. Chris, thank you ever so much. I'll let you go. We're ready to go. Okay, we'll watch the video, because it doesn't really matter which side of this it comes, but we'll introduce the next little section really nicely. There's many opportunities we have to speak the gospel, and in many ways, and we've talked about that tonight, and I hope what you've got across is that God chooses ordinary people. He uses many different ways of doing that. Some of it might be just answers to questions about what's going on in the world. Some of it might be comments that you can make. Some might be living your life out before your family. Some of it might be opportunities to be more direct with the gospel. But God uses each and every one of those ways. And the real question is, actually, are we going to be the one who's prepared to be used by God? Are we going to follow after him? And actually, it's not of us. Of course, we've seen that God makes us fishers of men when we follow him. And that's the most important thing. I just want to finish by having a look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. So Acts chapter 8, verse 4, if you've got your Bibles open, and a very short verse. And it says this. It says, "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So it's really interesting. This is, you know, the biggest explosion of the gospel in the Bible was not Paul in his missionary journeys. It was the result of people being scattered and speaking about Jesus wherever they went. And then when Paul did go and the evangelist did go, it was the people there coming to know the Lord and being scattered and speaking the gospel wherever they went. This is God's way of reaching the lost. People being scattered and just living for God and speaking of him wherever they went. And there's no one method to it. You know, it's interesting, you go through the Bible and you say, well, what's the method? And what did Paul use? Well, Paul's different. He goes to Athens and his heart's disturbed. You know, you might go into. I was driving past Clark's the other Sunday, going into church, and it was from Phil's baptism Sunday, and we happened to be pulled up at the Clark's traffic lights, and the Clark's car park was absolutely heaving, and God moved my heart, and I just Lord, just do something to reach those people. You know, and God moves your heart, doesn't he? And he moves your heart towards your family. And there's some times when God's particularly want to work in your family, and he moves your heart to pray. And we pray, and God gives those opportunities. And so God moved his heart. Paul, in front of Agrippa, what did he do? Well, he used his testimony. He just spoke about how he came to know the Lord, just like these people did on the film. And those of you who have been in the small groups of the last week, you had an opportunity to share your testimonies. That's brilliant. I know some of the small groups are going, we're going to do that again. That's fantastic. Keep on doing it. Keep on sharing your testimony, because if you're used to actually sharing your testimony to one another, then it'll be easy to share your testimony to those who are not believers as well. Philip was going along the road. He was taken by the Spirit, and there was this Ethiopian eunuch, a high official, and he was reading the Bible. And so what did Philip do? He got on and he started reading the Bible with him. And so you might have somebody, and it's certainly happened to me when I was at university, and they started reading the Bible, and they went, I just don't understand what it's about. Well, that's great, because I know what the Bible tells me to do. So get on the cart with them and start reading the Bible with them. You know, that's fantastic. And so we did that. And there was that Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples were very discouraged. And so Jesus just started a conversation with them. Well, do you not understand these things? Well, let me explain to you. And he actually went through a whole Bible study with them, which is brilliant. So Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman. And what does he do? He talks to her about water, because that's where she is. And then that leads him to talk about sin. And she has a debate about Samaritans versus Jews. And he says, well, actually, you're looking for a Messiah, and I am really the Messiah. And so he points the woman to himself. But there was a man at the pool in Bethsaida, and Jesus heals the man. But afterwards, he comes up to the man because he realizes that the man's problem is not healing. And our problem is never healing. Our problem is healing from the real need, from our sin and heart within. And he says to him, leave your sin. The rich young ruler comes along, thinks he's good enough. And so Jesus challenges him about his thinking of his goodness and who can be good. And so what is God's pattern? Well, he scatters us out and he brings up circumstances, and we speak into those circumstances as God leads us to speak into those circumstances. And the key word there in this passage is they had been scattered. They preached the word wherever they went. And that word preached is literally, if you were to translate it, it's literally well-messaged. In other words, just spoke well of God. Spoke well of God. So it's not standing up and preaching. It's not about getting your soapbox. It's just speaking well of God. Now you might say, well, how can I do it? I want to just give you a few principles as we close, which hopefully will help you and guide you as we go along. So let's have a look at some of these principles. I think they're coming up next. So the first one is that opportunities arise in normal life. What I encourage you to do is to pray for opportunities. Now, people keep saying to me that they remember the illustration I used of praying as a 14-year-old child, because I've been told to pray for opportunities and praying for opportunities to speak the gospel. And I got a bus to school, and there was I on the bus to school, and the woman beside me turned around and started telling me, a 14-year-old child, about the mess her life was in. And there you kind of, you know, okay, I pray for an opportunity, Lord, but I really didn't want this opportunity, and I don't want it now, but here it is. And so you share, so, you know, I just went, well, I'm a Christian, and Jesus came to forgive me for my sins, and I don't know what happened to that lady, but you pray for opportunities, and God gives you those opportunities. And we've got these prayer cards we gave out, haven't we, with you can see I've got two names in this. Two people I'm praying for opportunities to lead them to the Lord. And you know, the lovely thing is God's already given me an opportunity to speak to one of those people about the gospel on that prayer card. Use those opportunities, pray for them, and watch for God bringing them up. So the first thing is that it arises in normal life. There's lots of opportunities that come up. And we've seen that with Kyle, with Steph, and those others who have taught. Secondly, it's backed up by a Christ-like life. Don Pisirski, in this book about Why Am I Afraid to Tell You I'm a Christian, he makes the point that we are all signposts. So our lives are signposts. That we will either point to Jesus or we'll point away from Jesus. There is no neutral signpost. And so, is our life speaking for the Lord? Are we living for him as we ought to in our workplace? And, you know, can I just encourage you, if you are in a workplace, the one way to just make sure that you're living for Jesus is to tell people you're a Christian, because then you'll know that there are eyes on you and you become much more conscious of living for Jesus. So actually, just take the first opportunity you can. Don't worry, the gossip will get it around the rest of the workplace and people will quickly know. But take those opportunities just to say. And it's in a natural way, not that you're not going, I'm weird, I'm a Christian. You know, that's not about it, but, you know, I'm a Christian now, and just see what that comes. So backed up by a Christian life, it starts from where they are. The interesting thing is that when you go through the Bible and you look at Jesus with the rich young ruler, he came up saying, I'm really good. I'm going to get to heaven. It's not a problem. But of course, he had that kind of doubt in the back of his mind, and Jesus just put his finger on the doubt. So he started from where he was, and you go through the Samaritan woman. We've talked about that eunuch who was on that carriage, and of course he was reading through Isaiah. He was searching, he wanted to know. What a brilliant place. You know, get someone who's actually reading Isaiah 53. I did have it happen once to me, where someone had been reading Isaiah 53 and said, what's this all about? Yes, win. You know, brilliant. You don't need to go very far for that one. But, you know, it doesn't happen normally. But you see, you start from where they are. And the reality is that when people come to know the Lord, there's a stepping stone process. You know, sometimes it seems to be instant, doesn't it? But it's a bit like this. If you go to the next slide, I think it's there's probably four steps here, which is, first of all, they hear. So people hear. Faith comes through hearing, doesn't it? Hearing by the word of God. And so you know, you've got to hear the message, and so people will need to hear. So at some point, they start to hear. Whether they hear, first of all, you're a Christian, then they ask a question, what's that about? And then you start to hear the gospel message. But there is the hearing of that message. And of course, what happens with the hearing is then they're convicted in their hearts. When people heard this, they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do to be saved? And so there's the conviction. Now, who convicts? Do you convict the person? Well, it doesn't work that way, does it? Spirit convicts the person. It's not you at all. Then, of course, they trust in the Lord Jesus. And so it says, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And that's, of course, exactly what happened. They trusted in the Lord Jesus for their salvation. And actually, who brings them to that point? God. Who saves them? God. Yeah, they come new life, God being rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we're dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. God does the work of saving. In those steps, it is God's work. It is not your job to see people become Christians. That's God's job. And so when you go away from maybe speaking to someone about the Lord, and you're so disappointed that nothing seems to have happened, that's God's work. It's not our work. We just need to be faithful with the little bit that God has given us to say. So really important to know that. And the stepping stones in the process of hearing, there might be many times they need to hear before God eventually convicts the heart. Now, it involves also speaking the gospel. How do I speak the gospel? So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Well, there are some opportunities where we can really drop in a little bit. You know, what does it mean that you're a Christian? Well, I've come to put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, I'm not interested anymore. People walk away. But sometimes you do have an opportunity to share the gospel. Can I commend strongly what should be on a street, on a seat near you? We gave them out the other Sunday. The reason for this is there's lots of different ways you can explain the gospel, but this is very, very pictorial. And the gospel, it can be very quickly captured in this. I wonder if you knew, if someone said, what does the gospel, what would you say the gospel is? Well, you might find it difficult to explain it. This is brilliant. Keep it in your wallet or purse or something like that. Because very simply, God loves you. We read in Scripture that God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. God loves you. He wants to be in relationship with you. He wants to take you from walking on your own in this life to walking with him. And you know, so many people, there's so much loneliness in this life. And so many people are struggling because they're walking on their own, and God loves them. That's the best news of all. Secondly, that we have got put barriers between ourselves and God because of the wrong things that we have done. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none of us are righteous, no, not one. There's lots of verses that we can use if we get to know them, but, and there's actually on the back of this, there's some of the verses are on the back of that little bit of paper. So if you don't know the verses, don't worry about it. But the verses are there to help you. But you know, we've fallen short, and actually people know this. You say, you know, you know this, don't you? Because you're searching for God. You're not walking with Him. You're not in relationship with Him. You're searching for God. So you know there's a barrier between you and God, and that barrier is called sin. It's the wrong things we do in our hearts and lives. And God is offended by our sin. And so we can't come into His presence because He's absolutely holy. But the great news is that God so loves you that He sent His Son. And so Jesus came to die for you, to take away your sins. And I often explain it if someone doesn't get what that's about. I use a very simple illustration personally. It depends on your circumstances if you can do this. But I use an illustration which is simply this. This is me, and this is all my sin that's laid upon me. And what God did is God took all my sin and placed it on Jesus. And when it's on Jesus, He punished Him for all my sin. Now, do I take the punishment? No, not at all. Did Jesus take the punishment? He took it all. Where's my sin? It's on Jesus. It's not on me anymore. Jesus dealt with it all. And there's lots of ways of explaining it. That's one which is really... And you'll find as you speak to other people about this as well, that there are lots of ways to explain it. And the last bit in here is simply a question mark. And that is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? So, you know, go away and have a think about these things. Can I say that also, because I'm useless at speaking the gospel to people, I always make sure that I have a few other leaflets around. Okay, so I usually carry this with me, which is a Key to Life, which is a very simple, small explanation of the gospel. We've got loads of them around the church. If you want to grab one of these, you can grab them. I do have other ones for people slightly less interested. For this Rugby World Cup time, I've got Jason Robinson's testimony here, which is just a great way of giving out for young kids. We've got this little one called The Remedy, which is for not young kids, for older kids and teenagers, which is great because inside, again, it talks, you can see the same kind of symbols on the top, and it talks about God's love for us in the same kind of way, but just uses a few more words. And for someone who's really, really interested, and I really haven't put it across very well at all, then I'll give them this one called Why Jesus, which is a bit like Journey into Life that many of us knew when we were younger, probably. So this is great. Send people away with that. And more often than not, people will go away and read these things. So we're equipped with many, many tools, aren't we? But it's important that we speak the gospel. And so those black leaflets are just great for speaking the gospel. And you don't often have opportunity to go through the whole gospel with people. But if you do, they're a brilliant way of doing it. So you don't need, none of us needs to think, well, I can't do that. Because it's literally just explaining four images. Very, very simple. And then if we don't do it so well, God's over that. God gives us the words to say when we need to. And we've got the 4 points. And the next thing we've got to do is we need to make sure we reveal a need. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the one thing we talk about is not that you need happiness in your life or you need joy in your life. What you need is you need to know forgiveness for sin. You need to have that relationship with God. It's really important that we reveal the need where possible. We speak about Jesus. The one unifying thing, you know, all those different examples of Paul in Athens and Paul before Agrippa and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and all the rest of those ones, the only one thing that remained consistent in them all is every single one of them spoke about Jesus. We've got to speak about Jesus. What's the thing that offends? Steph told us, speaking about Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we point to Jesus. And it's, you know, some people will sometimes turn off and say, I don't want to hear anything more of this. And of course, you remember when Paul Pope spoke to Agrippa, that's exactly the response he got. I don't want to hear anything more of this. You know, or in fact, he said, I'll hear more about it later on, because he wasn't really interested at all. But that might be the response. But, you know, we just keep on speaking about Jesus with love. And when appropriate, you know, there are some times when we just know that somebody is really so close. And so invite a response. Don't just leave them with it. Just say, look, do you want me to pray with you? Do you want to go away and think about it and come back and we'll talk again? You just invite a response so that people have an opportunity to respond. Now, I'd say in these things, not because I want to give you a method, but because I want to encourage you, different situations require you speaking different things into those situations. But actually, when we're called to speak the gospel, it is easy if you've got a tool like this. It's not difficult. And just let's just follow God's leading. Remember, it's His power. It's His work. It's not our own. He will make us fishers of men. He will make us fishers of men. So when you're in that situation, quick prayer, arrow prayer, Lord, you said you're going to make me a fisher of men. Now's this chance. You go and do it. Don't do it through me.